Great, amazing God, you've revealed yourself to us, your Son, Jesus. You have given us your word, a word which above all reveals your character as well as our need, but everything always put in juxtaposition to the greatness of God that we might know you and who you are. So show us again your great love for us today. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. Whether it's cumulus or stratus or cirrus or nimbus, high level, mid level, low level, thermal convection, cyclonic lifting, that would be your tornado. All these things, all these terms, as you know, refer to clouds, classifications of clouds, altitudes of clouds, the action of clouds. You've seen enough of the Weather Channel. You've tracked storms on your smartphones. At the very least, in a semi-conscious state at dark o'clock in the pre-dawn, you've heard Elliot Abrams tell you what to expect in the day ahead. Clouds, our obsession with the weather, typically an ever-present part of our day, our experience of living on this planet and in this western part of the planet where we are in hyper touch, it would seem, with every nuance of the meteorological world around us. Well, today's text is about the cloud, but it's not a weather phenomena. It's the one that matters more than any. It's the one that bespeaks and symbolizes the presence that matters most. It's the cloud, as the Bible calls it, that is the visible envelopment of God's presence. It's the manifestation through a natural phenomenon, you might say, of his divine effulgence, which is, in fact, his glory. In short, the cloud is what the whole Bible is about from beginning to end, meaning, what does it take to be in the presence of God? How can you be there and live and not be destroyed? Now, to see this today, we're going to move to the very last part of the book of Exodus. Exodus has 40 chapters. Turn to chapter 40. We're going to look at verses 34 through 38. Exodus chapter 40, verses 34 through 38. Then the cloud covered the tent of meeting, and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. And Moses was not able to enter the tent of meeting because the cloud had settled on it, and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. And throughout all their journeys, whenever the cloud was taken up from over the tabernacle, the sons of Israel would set out. But if the cloud was not taken up, then they did not set out until the day when it was taken up. For throughout all their journeys, the cloud of the Lord was on the tabernacle by day, and there was fire in it by night, in the sight of all the house of Israel. When we read these closing words in the book of Exodus, the tabernacle has just been completed. In fact, in verse 33, we read these telling words, then Moses finished the work that God commanded. Because the tabernacle, no less than the Ten Commandments, is rooted in divine revelation. It comes from God. God is its designer. God is its architect. God gives the commandment about how it is to be built, with what it is to be built, what it's supposed to look like, the material from which it's made, where it is to be placed vis-a-vis Israel's daily location in terms of where they are any day and where it is where they are. Thus, Moses finished the work, we're told. Then the cloud covered the tent of meeting because the cloud had settled on it, and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. These verses are the climax to the book of Exodus. So what do they teach us about God? Because that's really the essential question you should ask about any sermon, not how stunningly handsome is the preacher, but what does the text teach us about God? And in short, the presence of the cloud is all about the presence of God. As in God not only delivering his people by his strong right arm, not only guiding his people through the travails of the desert, not only providing for his people in the wasteland of the wilderness, but best of all and most desired above all, the cloud symbolizes that the Lord of glory is present with his people, actually dwelling with them, not nearby and outside the camp, but now being with them in their midst, inside the camp. And certainly all along in the book of Exodus, the cloud symbolizes God's glorious presence. You know this, whether it's in the form of a pillar leading God's people in the wilderness, or be it dark and filled with flashing and fire and terrible majesty and shrouded on the peak, enshrouding the peak of Mount Sinai, or standing at the door of the tent of meeting outside the camp to keep people out. Yes, the cloud of God's glorious presence is throughout this book of Exodus. But it all culminates here. After the completion of the tabernacle, Moses finished the work. It all culminates here when the cloud of God's glory now settles on and covers the tent of meeting, and the glory of the Lord fills the tabernacle. This is the climax. Now, to get here, you got to back up. And we need to remember that Moses has had a fair bit of experience with the cloud, right? Moses knows all about this cloud. He knows about its dangers. He knows about its terror. He knows of what it speaks. He knows what it feels like to be cold and sweaty and trembling in the presence of God and on your face in that place on top of a mountain enshrouded by a cloud. So we recall, for example, Moses in Exodus 24, high up on Mount Sinai. We're told that when Moses went up on the mountain, the cloud covered it, and the glory of the Lord settled on Mount Sinai. For 6 days, the cloud covered the mountain. And on the seventh day, the Lord called to Moses from within the cloud. To the Israelites, the glory of the Lord looked like a consuming fire on top of the mountain. And then Moses, we read, entered into the midst of the cloud as he went up on the mountain, and he stayed on the mountain for 40 days and 40 nights. In Exodus 24, after the people have affirmed and ratified their covenant with God, Moses and the 73 elders of Israel ascend partway up Mount Sinai, whereupon they look and they behold this electrifying theophany or manifestation of the living God. They saw the God of Israel, and under his feet there appeared to be a pavement of sapphires, clear as the sky itself. So can you imagine that? You're on the side of the mountain and you look up and this is what you see. And there's stunned silence as a result. No conversation takes place as you're beholding this cosmic majesty far greater than the northern lights could ever deign to be. They are beholding God. And then they eat a meal. It's a covenant meal. And then what happens? God speaks. And he summons Moses. Come up to me on the mountain, he says, and remain there, and I will give you the stone tablets. So Moses and Joshua, they ascend higher to the very perimeter, you could say, of the cloud with its gray wisps, fog-like, swirling, curling down to meet them, encircle them ominously. You picture them trembling and crouching, fearful, slowly picking their way upwards through the jagged rocks and the deepening gloom, all the while shielding their eyes and heads with hands and robes. And Moses leaves Joshua behind because the summons is ultimately for him, right? And he climbs higher and higher to the summit and into the midst of the very cloud itself. And he disappears from the sight of all who are down below at varying elevations, whether it's Joshua, whether it's the elders of Israel, whether it's the people on the plain. And he is now completely enveloped by the cloud of the glory of the Lord, caught up in the place which to those down below looks like a consuming, devouring fire. Moses entered the midst of the cloud. What a wild, crazy, amazing statement. Quote, Moses goes where no one has ever gone. He leaves the zone of humanness and enters the very sphere of God, and he stays there 40 days and 40 nights, meaning a very long time. Now fast forward to the end of Exodus. It's not, of course, that Moses has only one experience up on the mountain in the cloud. We know that. Other places as well, key places in Exodus. But there are parallels between Exodus 24 and Exodus 40. For example, in Exodus 24, we read these words, "And the cloud encased the mountain." Well, in Exodus 40, we read, "And the cloud encased the tent of meeting." We read in Exodus 24, "The Lord's glory settled on Mount Sinai." We read in Exodus 40, "The Lord's glory filled the tabernacle." We read in Exodus 24, "The Lord summoned Moses from the cloud's midst." And that reminds us of Exodus 40, "The Lord summoned Moses from the tent of meeting." We read in Exodus 24, "And to the eyes of the sons of Israel, the glory of the Lord was like a consuming fire on the mountaintop." And in Exodus 40, we hear the phrase, "The Lord, the cloud of the Lord was on the tabernacle by day, and there was fire in it by night, in the sight of all the house of Israel." So there are these parallels between Exodus 24 and the experience with the cloud. But there's one noticeable difference, and it is with respect to Moses. You see, in Exodus 24, Moses is not merely permitted, but he is, in fact, summoned to enter into the very cloud symbolizing God's presence. "Come up to me on the mountain." And Moses then entered into the midst of the cloud as he went up on the mountain. But in Exodus 40, we read, "And Moses was not able to enter the tent of meeting because the cloud had settled on it and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle." So why does the cloud of glory beckon Moses in Exodus 24? And why does the cloud of glory refuse Moses in Exodus 40? Why is entry commanded? Why is entry forbidden? Well, perhaps it's because the glory that covers the tent of meeting is even greater, if you can imagine that, than the nature of the glory that covers Sinai. And what I mean by that is that the presence of God in the tabernacle now perpetuates the experience of Mount Sinai, intensifies it, and even extends it. Now, God's being present with his people as in their midst is no longer a rare event, no longer a distant event. Israel will have more of God's glory right in the middle of her camp than she was ever able to observe at a distance of Sinai's peak or Moses even experienced. At Sinai, God, in effect, reaffirms and says, "I've chosen you." In the tabernacle, he says, "I will dwell among you." With the completion of the tabernacle, divine fire, cloud, glory moves from the mountain into the Holy of Holies. So the Lord's presence is not simply occasional, but it's abiding and perpetual. He's not safely outside the camp. He's dangerously inside the camp in an intensified fashion. This is not a one-off, two-off, three-off unique experience. This is an ongoing, extended reality. This is why Moses cannot, must not go beyond the door. Accordingly, the reason the climax of the book of Exodus is here is because while the time has come for her wilderness journeys to leave Mount Sinai behind, that does not mean that God leaves her behind. He promises to go with Israel, to be with Israel, in Israel's midst all the time, making a way for it to be possible for them to be with him and him to be with them. Hence all those sacrifices for sin, right? We could even say that the tabernacle extends Mount Sinai. Again, the Israelites can't take a mountain with them every time they move, break camp and move. They can take a portable tent, however, that God has chosen to use as a place of his residence amidst his people. To leave Sinai behind is not to leave God behind. To go forth where God commands is to be accompanied by the very God who goes with Israel. So God is with Israel in the middle of the camp despite Israel's sin, but yet cordoned off in this holy place because of Israel's sin, buffered, as it were, by concentric circles going out from the Holy of Holies. God is present in the tabernacle but behind a veil, right? Lest the glory destroy unauthorized entry. The boundary between the holy, holy other God must be respected, even as the holy, holy other God is in the midst of his unholy people, people who need an offering for their sins so that they can be with him, people who need a mediator. They need this man who's called the friend of God, this man named Moses, to be between them and the Lord to intercede for them because they got stubborn hearts and they do stupid things. So Exodus then ends with this stunning provision by God for his people. Where is the Lord? Where is the Lord? Oh, he's here in the camp. He's with us. Now, to bring this home, as you can easily see if you know anything about the Bible, the tabernacle is the bridgehead to the temple, of course, and to the incarnation of Jesus. So we heard those words. And the Word became flesh and dwelt. It's literally pitched his tent, right? Tabernacle among us. And we beheld his glory. Glory as of the only begotten from the Father, full of grace and truth. Who is Jesus? What does Jesus do for us? Jesus is the Lamb of God who gave himself for our sin so that we can live in the presence of God in the here and now in a way that not even Moses was able to do. Not even Moses. Well, how so? Because of Jesus, we get to live in the presence of God perpetually, intensely, with intimacy, daily. Jesus came in the flesh, pitched his tabernacling presence among us, took on flesh and blood, died on a cross to give us life with God, rose for victory so that we can know God perpetually, intensely, with intimacy, personally, daily. Now, on one level, Moses mediates for the people of God. He pleads for them before God because of their sin. But not even Moses can do what you do. Moses could not perpetually enter into the presence of God. Moses finished the work of the tabernacle. That's a deliberate phrase in the Bible. He finished the work, but Jesus cried out, what? It is finished, when he did the work of making it possible for us to be in God's presence. Moses constructed the tabernacle. It is finished for God's presence. Jesus says it is finished so you can live in God's presence perpetually, intensely, with intimacy, personally, daily. Whereas Jesus not only mediates for us and bears our sins, then amazingly, because of his cross and resurrection, makes it possible for us to live day by day in the presence of God along with him by the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. Again, perpetually, intensely, with intimacy, personally, daily. All the way to the Revelation 21 tabernacle experience, when the tabernacle of God is among them, meaning his people, and he shall dwell among them, and they shall be his people, and God himself shall be among them. That's the face-to-face final encounter. So when you link Exodus 40 and the tabernacle and the presence of God and Moses and Jesus and the New Testament with our lives, what does it mean for this little 300-year-old church all the way to the incredible Revelation 21 day? What does it call us to remember? Well, on one level, it means nothing's changed. Nothing. Be it 300 years into this experiment, or 2,000 years, or 3,400 years, or however many years, nothing has changed, meaning God has not changed. God is committed to his people. God is committed, post-Garden of Eden, to making a way for his people to be with him, to dwell with him, despite their sin and their failure. And yet, second, on the other hand, while nothing has changed, we really do need to remember that there is something incredibly different about us. There is something profound and wonderful about you. Did you think that this morning when you looked in the mirror? I am profoundly wonderful. And what I mean by that is, by grace, through faith in Jesus, we now have the intimacy with a holy God to a degree that, again, not even Moses was privileged to have. Now get a load of this. Paul says in 2 Corinthians 6:16, to a church, by the way, that was filled with all sorts of problems, Praise God, we are not. He says to that church, for we are the temple of the living God. And in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 21, he says of that church, and of the church, of course, capital C is what all these mean, that it is growing into a holy temple in the Lord. Now, did you know that the word he uses in both those places for temple is the word that refers to the Holy of Holies? Moses couldn't go there, but you live there. Can anything more astounding be said about those who are in Christ Jesus? To be indwelled by the living God? To go where Moses could not? To be what Moses was not? To be the daily manifestation of the Holy of Holies of the Lord in the world. That you are not a bystander, but you are a redeemed participant in kingdom work in this world by virtue of Christ's atoning work for you and the lavishness of grace which puts his Holy Spirit, meaning holy presence, within you, therefore calling you, me, all of us to live a holy life so that when we go to the world, we are radically different than this world. You are greater than Moses. The Holy Spirit indwells you. The presence of God is with you perpetually, personally, daily, intensely, with intimacy. As I close this morning, listen to these words by a writer named Toby Sumter. They were graciously shared with me by Mike Elmer in our church. Quote, in the new covenant, the kingdom, the Christian church is the new Eden, the new holy place, the dwelling of God himself by his Spirit. God himself defends and protects his people, and they are now inside. They are inside the holiness, inside the presence. To be holy is to be set apart and separated to God. More specifically, it is to be safely inside the presence of God, safely in his church, his body, within his family. We are now part of that holy space, fiercely defended by God inside that fortress as his body, his house, his holy place. And so we cry and we live the cry, holy, holy, holy. And we go as a church and we invite the world into the presence, meaning into the sanctuary, into the fortress of God's holiness through the provision of his Son. Heavenly Father, we pray that you will guide us, great Jehovah. We are pilgrims in this barren land. We are weak, but you are mighty. And in our weakness, you have provided for us a Savior so that we might know you and be with you and live in your presence. This is, in fact, what our lives are intended for, to be in relationship with you through Jesus your Son, to have our sins cleansed by his cross and resurrection, to be made righteous and holy, and to know you forever and ever, and to see you face to face. May we not take this lightly. May we not take it for granted. May we not think of it as simply an addition or an addendum to life, for this is everything, knowing you. Thank you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.